All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 28. And we're going to look at verses 17 through 31, or we're going to finish up this book. Not only this chapter, but finish up this book. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity you've given us, Lord, to sit at your feet and learn from you, study your word. We pray, God, that your word will go forth around this world through technology. It will go forth around this world through in our own lives, that we will be living epistles read among men. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll reveal the secrets of our hearts so we can leave here knowing that you are in this place. Thank you, Lord, that we get to serve you for an audience of one, which is you. So help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 28, looking at verses 17 to 31. As you can hear, my grandchildren gave me a wonderful gift called the gift of a cold. So God bless my grandchildren, and seeing that you don't care about that either. Now, Acts 28, verses 17 to 31. The title of this message is Not All Will Hear. Not all will hear. Not all will hear what? The gospel of Jesus Christ that we as believers are called to preach to this lost world. Even Jesus said in the story that is commonly called the parable of the sower in Mark 4 and verses 1 through 20, you know, in this story, he tells how the sower sows seed, and it fell upon four different types of soils, which represents the hearts of men. Three of them were false conversions, and one was a true believer because it bore fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, according to Mark 4 and verse 20. So this shows us that only one out of four people, or 25% of the people who hear the gospel, will respond favorably to it. And we will see the similar results in these verses before us. Now, last time we were together, we saw how Paul and 276 passengers had crashed on the island of Malta. After being there for 3 months, it was finally time for them to head to Rome. And so they aborted an Alexandrian ship that had wintered there, according to verse 11. After making short stops at the cities of Syracuse and Puteoli, in verse 13, Paul was encouraged by some fellow believers who came from the cities of AP Forum, and Three Inns to greet him, according to verse 15. They finally arrived at home in verse 16, and Paul and the others were delivered to the captain of the guard. However, Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier chained to him. Now we pick it up in verses 17 through 20. Look what it says there. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I have anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Now, Paul wasted no time. It came to pass after only 3 days, he called the leaders of the Jews together. These leaders were the leaders over the various synagogues scattered throughout the city of Rome, and they came together to hear what Paul had to say. See, Paul did this because he couldn't go to the various synagogues like he would normally do, because he came to Rome as a prisoner, so he called for them. He was clearing his name and showing his innocence of the charges against him. He starts by saying, "I've done nothing against our people or the customs of our father, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." See, Paul was accused by the Jews in Acts 21:21 of teaching people everywhere that they did need to circumcise their children and to forsake the law of Moses. So to the Jewish people, Paul and Christianity, they were public enemy number one. And even though the Jews hated Paul and sought to kill him everywhere he went, Paul didn't hold it against them because everywhere Paul went, he preached the gospel like Romans 1:16 says, to the Jew first, then to the Greeks. I bring this up because we hold grudges and animosity against people very easily. We, as my son says, are stuck on spite. People treat us a certain way and we hold it against them. This was not Paul, and we will see it here only after being in Rome 3 days. He called for the Jewish leaders to talk to them. He wanted to clear his name because without doing this, they wouldn't hear the gospel or any other word he had to say to them. I just wonder, as you're sitting there today, are you holding animosity or a grudge against someone? It will eat at you. I want to encourage you to let it go. Don't be, as has been said, don't be stuck on spite. Because what happens is, as I mentioned Wednesday night, Satan always opens up a door for you to vent your anger, your animosity, and your grievance against certain people. Let it go. Allow God to deal with them. The Bible says that, you know, vengeance is mine, so I will repay, saith the Lord. Let the Lord deal with people. Don't look for ways to get them back. Don't be excited when God gets them back. Let that stuff go. I don't know who it is that I'm speaking to, because you're holding it. And you know what? If depending upon how long you've been holding it, it will begin to show on your countenance. Let it go. Give it to the Lord. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He cares about that burden you're carrying against that other person. It's a weight that will weigh you down. Paul was not like that. Paul, even though the Jewish people constantly, throughout the book of Acts, everywhere he went, they wanted to kill him by way of stoning. They tried to, many attempts upon his life. And he didn't say, you know what? I'm good with y'all. I'm out of here. And he kept trying. He didn't do that. He kept trying to preach to him. He kept trying to preach to him, kept trying to preach to him. Sure, there will come a time by which he said, okay, I'm good. I'm going elsewhere. But he kept trying. He wasn't stuck on spite. He was not holding animosity against his very own people. He didn't do that. And so Paul, he declared his innocence to the Jewish leaders in verse 18 by saying when they had examined him, they wanted to let him go, which we know 3 different times Paul stood before 3 Roman officials, Claudius Lysias in chapter 23, Felix in Acts 24, and Festus in Acts 25. All of them declared Paul's innocence and wanted to free him, but the Jews spoke against it in verse 19. This is when he exercised his right as a Roman citizen. He told them that he appealed to Caesar. And he was telling them that he had no other recourse because the Jewish leaders kept pressing the Roman officials to convict him and condemn him to death. He also told them that he had nothing to accuse his nation. And this is why he wanted to see them in verse 20. And he then connected Christianity to the hope of Israel, which is the coming Messiah, which he's about to preach to them. He was about to show them how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of their Messiah. Now, there are times, like Paul is doing, that you have to declare your innocence to people who may have heard some terrible rumors about you. only if you are innocent like Paul was. Don't try to declare your innocence when you know that there may be some truth in those stories or those rumors. Now, normally we let liars lie and we allow the Lord to vindicate us. But there are times like these when you have to declare your innocence. And once again, the emphasis is upon the word innocence. Now, how can we tell the difference? How can we tell when there's a time to declare our innocence and there's a time to let things go and allow the Lord to vindicate you? How can we tell the difference? When you're trying to share Jesus Christ with someone and they may have heard a rumor about you, then that is when you declare your innocence. You declare your innocence when it is hindering you from sharing Jesus Christ with someone. Clear your name so they can receive what you have to say, because they wouldn't hear a word you have to say if you don't declare your innocence. That is the time to declare your innocence. Outside of that, allow the Lord to vindicate you. Allow the Lord to do it. Now, look at verses 21 and 22. It said, then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Now the Jewish leaders confirmed that they neither received letters from Jerusalem, nor have any of them, the Jewish brethren, is what he's referring to, reported anything or spoken evil of you. Now, the reason why is because Paul was on the last ship that sailed from the area of Judea before the 3-month winter season started, where no ships did any sailing. So no Jewish brethren was on that last ship that could have gotten to Rome to warn them about Paul coming there. But there's something else here that is a possibility. Maybe there were letters about Paul on the ship that got buried when the ship crashed into the island of Malta. Now, I bring this up because we are truly living, you know, when we are truly living for God, we are innocent. Notice that. There are times that God will allow those rumors about us to be buried in the sea of forgetfulness. And this is what Christ did for us in Micah 7 verse 19, which says he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities or our sins. You, referring to God, will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. This is where we get the phrase, the sea of forgetfulness is derived. This is what Christ did for us on the cross. And maybe the terrible rumors about Paul were buried with the wreckage of the ship. However, these Jewish leaders wanted to hear about Christianity from Paul because they did acknowledge that it is spoken against everywhere. Remember how I mentioned when we started teaching the book of Acts back in 2016 that we would start seeing these events that we studied occur right before our eyes here in America. Christianity, for the most part, is spoken against everywhere. The narrative that is being spit is that we, the church, are the spreaders of the virus. People are dying because they are coming to church. That's the narrative that is being spit today. People, you don't read about anyone saying, no, you can get the virus if you go to Walmart, Sam's Club, Costco, or to the mall. No one is saying that, but they are saying, if you go to church, the virus will be waiting on you in your seat. So therefore, do not go to church. And as a result of this narrative that's being spent today, Christianity is spoken against everywhere. You guys want to meet? There's a guy that I know in San Jose, California. He said, look here, we're going to meet. This county said, you can't meet inside. He said, I'm good on you. I'm going to meet. Because here's the thing. If he goes outside, California has wonderful weather. If he goes outside, what happens? Oh, they're doing worship and speaking. Then the neighbors complained and said, y'all too loud. I'm trying to sleep in. And they can't go to the beach, which they normally do. They can go to the, can't go to the beach and have church because the beaches are closed. They can't go to a park because of the Rona. The parks are closed. So what are we to do for church? Old boy said, look, we going inside. We going to wear masks. We going to social distance. We going inside. The county has already assessed them over $1 million in fines and personally taken the pastor to court and assessed all kind of fines against him. And they're threatening to put him in jail. Say, so, what? Okay. What do you want us to do? Okay, y'all, well, we just want y'all to meet online. You don't get to dictate that. You don't do that. Therefore, there are lawsuits. But then the county over, they're able to meet under certain circumstances on the inside. So it's just like everybody got their own spin. Every county is interpreting things according to their own spin. Some counties, you can meet inside, but you can have this amount of people. Other counties, I don't want you meeting inside at all. And it's just like, these folks are just, they're struggling. Therefore, because they were meeting inside in that particular county, Christianity is spoken against everywhere in that county. Y'all are the spreaders. So we're trying to keep y'all from meeting that y'all don't spread it anymore. Christianity is spoken against everywhere. This is the narrative that's being spent today. Look at verses 23 and 24. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Very eager to hear more about Christianity, which they called a sect, in verse 22, they appointed a day to listen in verse 23 and notice, and many came to him at his lodging. I just wanted to encourage you, like I was encouraged when I saw this. They were very eager to hear about Christianity, and once again, people vote with their feet. Many came to Paul's lodging to hear. There are people, whether you believe it or not, who want to hear about Christianity, who want to hear you explain the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and why is this so important to have eternal life. My question is, can you explain this to them? I mean, think about it. If someone just randomly came up to you and said, I just noticed something different about you. Do you go to church? Oh, yeah, I go to church. You know, I'm hearing something about, you know, some kind of gospel. What is that? Can you explain that to me? Can you explain that to them? Can you explain not only what you believe, but why you believe it? There are many internet theologians out there who search all the atheist websites, and they have what they call ammunition against Christianity. Can you tell them and explain to them why you believe what you believe? Why do you go to church? What is that about? And can you give them answers? This is very important. And I believe that this is why so many people and so many Christians are silent about the faith, because they don't know how to explain these things to people. And we want to give you some hope, because we want to be here to help. We offer classes and courses designed to train you on how to give answers to people. We really want to help you. Now we're constantly meeting as a staff. We're constantly meeting to try to come up with ways to give this information out. Zoom, FaceTime, whatever, all these things. We're trying to do what we can to equip you, because not too many people are coming you know, coming out to the building for these things. So we said, okay, we're going to meet you where you are. And we're trying to come up with ways now to get this information out to you by way of online, some kind of online way to interact with you. Because we know that this information is very important for you to have, because God brings people your way and my way to be able to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we got to be able to give them answers when they come to us. Now, what did Paul tell these leaders that came to him? He talked to them about the kingdom of God, where Jesus is king, where he explained and solemnly testified from the Old Testament, persuading them concerning Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. Oh, how I wish this was recorded. Paul took the five books of Moses that is called in Hebrew the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's called the Pentateuch. That's the Greek word for the five books of Moses. So he took the five books of Moses and the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all, and the minor prophets, and he used those to share Jesus Christ with them. Now, here's my second question. Can you preach Jesus Christ to your Jewish friends and prove that Jesus is the Messiah strictly using the Old Testament? Because they won't hear you. You say, well, you know, in the book of Galatians, they don't believe anything about the New Testament. So you don't have the New Testament to rest on. Can you do like Paul did? Convince someone that Jesus is the Messiah strictly using the Old Testament. Now we're talking. Because there are people out there, and there are some Jewish people that will accept the Old Testament. And can you preach Jesus to them? We want to help you. We're here to help you. We're here to help you with these things. Because this is very vital for us to be able to understand. See, in the first coming of Jesus Christ, when he came as a babe in Bethlehem, did you know he fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his first coming? Let me just tell you this much. The chances that one man will fulfill over 300 prophecies is like 1 in 10 to the 23rd power. Let me break it down a little bit more. It's like filling the state of Virginia and West Virginia. We got to go a little bit bigger than that. It's like filling the state of Texas. Let me just pause right here. I drove through Texas. And I was driving from Texas when I was in the Marine Corps. I was driving from Texas to go to California. So I drove the width of Texas. 846 miles. I didn't think I was ever getting out of Texas. I thought the whole United States was Texas. I really did. I just never seen a state that big before. I dropped my wife off in Georgia, in Atlanta, and I drove. It took me 14 hours to get to Texas. It took me 14 hours alone to get through Texas. I could not. When I got into New Mexico, I thought I was going to get out and just kiss the ground. I didn't think I was ever leaving Texas. Texas is the biggest. Everything's big in Texas. Yes, it is. The biggest state I've ever seen in my life. Now, fill Texas with silver dollars 3 feet deep. Take one silver dollar and paint it red. And then we blindfold you and just drop you down in the middle of Texas. The chances that you will find that particular red silver dollar is 1 to 10 to the 23rd power. That's one with 23 zeros behind it. I'm no mathematician, but I just know your odds of finding that one silver dollar painted red, your odds are slim to none. Those are the odds that one man could fulfill all 300 of these prophecies, meaning that it's next to impossible. Now, surely they were blown away by how Paul tied all of the Old Testament prophecies to Jesus, notice, from morning until evening. Now, the Greek word for persuading in verses 23 and 24 is pytho, And it means to convince by argument or by going back and forth, having a discussion. Paul just wasn't preaching from morning to evening like a sermon. No, they were having some give and take and some going back and forth. And as I mentioned earlier, some were persuaded in verse 24 by the things spoken, and some disbelieved or refused to believe, meaning they heard the compelling argument by Paul that Jesus is the Messiah and Savior of the world, and they refused to believe it. It reminds me of 2 Peter 3:5 in the Old King James. It says, "For they are willingly ignorant." Or the New King James says, "For this they willingly forget." Now, I want to draw your attention to the Greek word willingly. It's thelo, and it means to determine or choose or prefer. It speaks of a deliberate action. In other words, no matter how much proof they saw, they refused to believe it. They're willingly ignorant. And there are people that it's like that today. You can have all of the arguments of Christianity, and they will still do like this. I refuse to believe that. And here's the thing. Every time someone is confronted with the truth of the gospel and they refuse to believe it, their hearts get a little bit harder. The same way, if you are a believer and you hear what the word of God has to say and you refuse to obey it, your heart gets a little bit harder in that area. If you hear that husbands need to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and you're like, "Nah, my wife stinks, man. I'm not doing that." Your heart gets a little bit harder there. If you see that wives should submit to their husbands, and you're like, "I'm definitely not doing that," your heart gets a little harder in that area. If you hear that the word of God says that, look, hey, you need to tithe 10% of your income to the Lord, you say, "I'm definitely not doing that," and your heart gets a little harder. No matter what it is, the truth of the word of God, whatever it is in your life, if you're a believer and you refuse to obey in that particular area, your heart gets a little bit harder. Then at pretty soon, you can hear that truth and it won't even faze you. You'll be willingly ignorant and turn your head. And this is what the Bible calls stiff-necked, where you just, "I refuse." That's what that's the implication that is talked about here. Now, I bring this up because there are many of you here who will leave here today after hearing God's word about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he came to die on the cross for our sins and offer us eternal life, and it will go in one ear and out the other, and you will willingly forget what you heard here and go back to your old life. There are some that's like that. And praise God, there will be those of you who will be persuaded that you need to get your life right with Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins and accept him as your Lord and Savior. And God bless America when you do that. Thank God when you do that. But there are some who are here. Just understand, out of all the people who are here today, all the people online, only 25%, one in four, will respond favorably to the gospel. The rest, in one ear, out the other. I went to church, checked that off my list for the week, and let's keep doing what we do. And we're going to pray for you. And pray that you will, your hardened heart will get softened. But there are people who are like that. And I, you know what? This was so freeing to me because I used to get so upset. And I said, you know, the word, you know, God's word, this is God's eternal word. You know, what's wrong with folks? And the Lord said, only one in four is going to respond favorably. And when that truth really hit me, which was in 2020, it really hit me. I said, "I got it now. I got it. Okay. This is," and it just set me free. You just don't know. You don't see them, but I got wings And I'm just set free like a bird to just, I'm the dispenser of information. However that word falls, it falls and I'm good. I used to be so bummed. Why didn't they respond? Man, that word, it was clear. It was precise. The Lord said, only 1 in 4 is going to respond favorably. Which category are you going to fall into? Which category are you falling into today? So, look at verses 25 to 27. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed lest they should see, and their eyes see with their eyes and hear with their ears lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So in the midst of this discussion, Paul saw them have a discussion amongst themselves. Surely those who believed were probably backing up what Paul was saying, and those who disbelieved were there refusing to believe what the Word of God said. Paul had the final word and said that the Holy Spirit rightly spoken through the prophet Isaiah to our forefathers. Then he quoted Isaiah 6 in verses 9 and 10. I want you to see what unbelief will do to us. It will cause us to hear and not understand, see and not perceive, cause our hearts to grow dull to the things of God when we take the position of being willingly ignorant or willing to forget. We harden our hearts. We clog up our ears to hearing spiritual things. It blinds us to our sin and our lost condition in the eyes of God. One of the things I pray every Sunday morning as I'm driving to the church at Zero Dark 30, and all I can see are the street lights and the porch lights, because it's at Zero Dark 30 and very few people are up. And I just say, Lord, open our eyes to our true spiritual condition, that we're lost before a holy God. And as I'm driving through and I'm driving down streets and I'm seeing neighborhood after neighborhood, homes and houses after house and house. And I'm like, oh Lord, wake us up. I said, they're sleeping right now, but they also sleep spiritually. Wake us up to our lost spiritual condition, that we are lost before you. And I'm praying as I see all these neighborhoods, and then as I'm driving, I see a few cars on the streets, and I'm like, Lord, where are they going? Or where have they just come from? And Lord, oh, wake them up. Wake them up as well. Let us wake up with a sense that we are lost unless you save us. And that's my prayer every Sunday. And then sometimes driving just through the week, and I'm driving and I see all the cars and sometimes I just say, Lord, how many of these people know you? They're driving, going here and there, and they're in a hurry, and you know, they darting in and out of traffic, not using turn signals, would drive me crazy. And they're darting in and out and they just go. I said, Lord, where are they going? What, they're in a hurry for some reason. And I'm just like, Lord, help us. Open up our eyes to our lost spiritual condition. Look at verses 28 to 31. It says, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these things, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So Paul concluded by saying, I have talked to you from morning to evening about Jesus Christ and you refuse to hear. Now I will take this gospel to a group of people who will hear it. And boy, oh boy, when he said this, verse 29 said that those Jewish leaders were hot and had a great dispute amongst themselves on the way home. Please remember this truth. Whenever anyone doesn't receive the gospel from you, God has prepared a group of people for you to talk to. Everyone isn't against Christianity in the church. Yes, Christianity is spoken against everywhere, but not everyone is against it. There are people who are eager to hear. Why do you do the things you do? Why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you? There are people that God has prepared that's going to receive everything you have to say. And then ask questions because they truly want to know. They truly want to know. We see that Paul dwelt here in his own rented house in verse 30 and received all who came to him. He was preaching and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. You know, this is amazing to me. You know why? I'm amazed at how Paul made the best out of a bad situation. Even though he was in prison on house arrest, he still preached the gospel to all who came to him. We also know that it was from here, his own rented house, that he wrote the books of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, commonly called the prison epistles or letters from Paul. He even wrote a personal letter to a friend that we call the book of Philemon. So no matter what prison or unfortunate situation you find yourselves in, you can make the best out of it by sharing Jesus Christ with people, either by letter, or we'll say email, text, phone call, or social media. We all can make the best out of whatever unfortunate prison situation we're in. Paul is an example of this. We can. We can make the best out. You know what amazes me more than anything? That Paul wrote the book of Philippians from this prison situation. The book of Philippians is all about joy. And having joy. And he was able to write a letter to encourage the church in the city of Philippi to have joy when he was in prison. That just says a lot, that no matter what ball and chain you think you have on your ankle, no matter what prison situation you feel like you're stuck in, what prison sentence you feel like you have, you can make the best out of it. And you can have joy in the midst of your prison situation like Paul is. He's our example. Yes, we know Christ is the ultimate example. But Paul is our human example of how to do this. So look at your situation that you feel is very unfortunate. You can still have joy in the midst of it. Maybe it's your job that you're like, you know, I can't stand this job. These people, they stink. I tell you, you know, their attitude, I'm just so sick of them. Every time I come in and see them, they got a look on their face. They just, you know, they lack joy. And maybe you're there to bring the joy. Well, just a thought. Just a thought. Maybe you're there to bring, because see, people are struggling. And they, most people hate the job they're at. And they're only doing it because they need some money. And maybe you can go there and God use you as the instrument to be the lifter of their heads. Because it's so easy, because bad company corrupts good habits, it's so easy to get around them. The next thing you know, you're yelling and you're complaining. And then the next thing you know, your lip is turned up and you looking sideways at folks. It's so easy. But maybe God has us there to be like Paul, to bring joy in the midst of an unfortunate situation. Because I'm telling you, most people hate their jobs. Can't stand it. They're only there for the money. But you can make the best out of it. I remember I didn't want to go into the military. You know, I was on an academic scholarship, you know, in college. I wanted to go the baseball route and then ultimately go into robotics. It was right when technology was really taking off in the 80s. And that's what I wanted to do. I didn't want to go to anybody's military. I didn't want to do that. I used to tell people, you know, I ain't cutting my hair for nobody. You know, I had Jerry curl all down my back, collar all messed up, shirts messed up and stuff, you know, and dripping and carrying on. Then found a no drip spray, but you know. But I ended up going to the military. If that's what God saved me. I got saved when I was in the Marine Corps. And then God began to fashion my attitude. And I began, and I was just counting down. I was just counting down till my 4 years was up. And God had worked on me so much to the point where I said, okay, Lord, I'm about to get out. And I couldn't believe I was able to pray this prayer. Lord, do you want me to stay in a little longer? And then I ended up putting in a package to get the job I was supposed to get. I was promised when I came into the Marine Corps. I said, Lord, if you cause this package to go through, I know you want me to stay a little bit longer. It didn't go through. So I told the Marine Corps, deuces, I'm out. But God had to work on my attitude. Because I couldn't stay. I can just remember there are times I'm walking down the street. I'm in my uniform and stuff. And of course you see an officer coming your way. I remember just walking with look on my face, saluting, you know, I was mad at the world. And God said, I got a screwdriver for you to tune that attitude up of yours. You will never share the love of Jesus Christ with folks with that attitude. And the Lord began to work in me. And I began to make a bad situation out of a prison term, 4 year prison term I thought I had. And God gave me a heart. I'm telling you, the doors that God opened up. I hated going to the field because I had to leave my family and stuff to go to the field. But it was at the field that a whole big giant tent of Marines, we didn't have hotels that we went to, Air Force, wasn't in hotels with credit cards and stuff. Wasn't in credit cards back then. So we had to stay in tents. And so it was inside those tents. They were, oh man, you know, yeah, I got, what about this in Christianity? I said, okay, hold that thought. Let me finish answering him there. And then, I know you got another question, but let me go back to this guy. I had the best times of sharing about the Bible and Jesus Christ when I went into the field. Because it was there, everybody was under one tent. And we just had our discussions. It was the most wonderful time. But God had to get my heart right. He said, you look at this as a prison term. But I want to use you as a glorious opportunity to share my gospel with people. And I had to get my old attitude right. And when I did, God had me share with folks. There were a bunch of folks coming to the church from my platoon, and gave their lives to the Lord, and just a beautiful, beautiful situation. And I brought that up because maybe you don't like your job, and maybe you're glad it's a pandemic that you can work at home and don't have to be around those stinking people anymore and all that kind of stuff. Well, just know pretty soon, some kind of way, you're going to have to go back to that building and get together again. And how are you going to go back? With the same stinking attitude? Now, God wants to fill your heart with joy so you can share joy with those people that are all around you. Let me conclude with this. In this message, not all will hear. We saw how not everyone will respond favorably to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most will hear and refuse to believe the claims like we saw in these verses. So how will you leave here today? Refusing to believe that you need to change and repent and accept Jesus Christ? That you need to surrender your life to him? And you're like, no, I'm good on that. I'm not doing that at all. I hate that you will leave with that attitude, but the majority of people will leave here like that. I bring that up because you heard me mention before George Bonner, the great, you know, guy who studies these types of things. And this was, now this is pre-Rona, pre-Rona now. He said that 50% of the people who fill churches around the United States are not even Christians at all. And 50%, I mean half of the people. If that is true, and he has a large sample size, then half the people in here are not Christians. But you may think you are. But you're not. That's unfortunate. But you can. After today, you can repent and get things right with God. Or maybe you need to come back home to the Lord. And this is something that only you can do in your own heart. And you can be persuaded. Only the Spirit of God coming upon you and can show you your need to repent and get right with God. Only God can do that. And you know what? I'm just a dispenser of information and I'm set free. I will fly out of here today, go home, and I will lay on my pillow with a great bit of peace, saying that, Lord, I gave them your word. Now it's up to the Spirit of God to take the word and apply it to your hearts. Whether you accept it or not, choice is yours. I love saying that at the end of messages because I'm set free. You don't see them, but there's some big wings too. I'm just set free as a bird and I will fly off in my car and go right home and say, Lord, now it's up to you. Take your word and do what you want to do in people's hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much that you give us your word, Lord. The power is in your word. The power is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will begin to search hearts and minds today. Lord, I pray there's anyone here who has lied or stolen anything, looked with lust, murdered people in their hearts, been covetous, lied. Oh God, that's the standard by which you're going to judge us by. And if anyone here needs to repent, just repeat this prayer after me. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of all of my sins. Come into my heart. I make you my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you by the power of your Holy Spirit from this moment forward. In Jesus' name, amen.